We continue our reading of Luke's Gospel. These last couple of chapters, Jesus has been saying some very difficult things to us. And this morning, maybe the most difficult of all. We are at Luke 14, beginning at verse 25. Let us hear the word of God. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let us pray. Gracious God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, there was one aspect of evangelical American Christianity that apparently used to frustrate C.S. Lewis quite a bit. And it was specifically the evangelical emphasis on getting saved, or rather that the idea that getting saved was the sum total of the Christian life. That all we have to do is accept Jesus and boom, you're done, mission accomplished. Drove Lewis crazy. And over and over again, when speaking to American audiences, Lewis would try to challenge them, to get them to consider the possibility that there was more to the Christian life than just getting saved. And specifically, he would pose this question. He would say, "What have you been saved for?" Meaning that getting saved was to be understood not as the beginning of our or the end of our Christian experience, but rather the very beginning of the whole thing. What have you been saved for? And then he would supply the answer: for service, ministry, and your own transformation. You have to become something other and greater. In our passage this morning, this same concern seems to be on Jesus' mind. He's on his way to Jerusalem, on his way to the cross. Way back in chapter 9, we saw this, that he had set his face towards Jerusalem, that he had set his mind and his footsteps to the accomplishment of the last and greatest stage of the earthly mission for which the Father had sent him. And he had already twice told his disciples what lay ahead in Jerusalem, but they had not seemed to get it. In fact, from their perspective, perhaps, it probably seemed absurd even to suggest that Jesus in Jerusalem was going to end up crucified. Because, as our passage indicates, at this moment, Jesus was at the height of his popularity. Everywhere he went, says Luke, there were now great crowds following him. It looked like the beginning of a movement, a measure of great success. But Jesus seemed to see it differently. He seemed to see it as a reason for concern, because this morning he turns around and he tells this great crowd around him that there's no point in their flocking after him if they are not willing to bear a cross for his sake. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. What have you been saved for? I mean, clearly Jesus wants more from us than just to accept him as our Savior. He wants us to accept him also as our Lord and as our teacher, which is what a disciple means, one who is taught. Jesus wants disciples, not merely believers. Jesus wants disciples, not merely church members. Jesus wants disciples. Those who are earnestly and steadfastly seeking to learn from Jesus how to live. And then as best as they know how and with as much conviction and intent as they can muster to put this into practice. Disciples, not believers. Disciples, not church members. Disciples, those shouldering a cross of their own and so learning from Jesus how to live. And he gives us two further instructions on this. First, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers, sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So much for family values. But that's actually not what he's talking about. What he's talking about here is our priorities. He's not talking about literally hating our fathers and mothers, our family members, in order to love him. It's just a Hebraic way of expressing preference, one thing more than the other thing. I mean, we would say pie is okay, but what I really love is cake, and I won't be disappointed if there's either at the reception. In Jesus' day, the way you said that same thing was you would say, I hate pie and I love cake. It doesn't mean you literally hate pie. It does not mean Jesus literally wants us to hate our families. What it does mean, though, is that cake is more important than pie. What it does mean, and mark this well, is that we are to love Jesus above and before everything. Everything. Everything else. That we are to prioritize Jesus in our lives above and before everything else. We are to dedicate ourselves to Jesus even above and before that which we love most on this earth. Those whom we love most on this earth. To be his disciples, Jesus must be first for us. Always. First in our loyalties. First in our priorities. First in the living out of our daily lives. Not to the exclusion of our love for or attention to our families, our work, and so forth and so on, but Jesus first. First in our heads, first in our hearts, first in how we think about this world and our place in it. First even above and before that which we cherish most. Learning from him how to live. And keeping him central in all our goals and all our aims and all our priorities. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children, priorities. So, simple question. Or maybe not so simple. Is Jesus and his word at the center for us, the priority for us? Is it at the core of what we are hoping to accomplish in these lives of ours, at the core of what we are living for and the core of what we are striving after day and day, day after day? Is Jesus and his word shaping the dreams we hold for our children and how we are raising them? Is Jesus and his word shaping the way we do our daily labors? Is Jesus and his word shaping the way we interact with other people, especially those we are tempted to dismiss? Is Jesus and his word shaping how we respond to both adversity and to bounty? Priorities. Because Jesus doesn't want us merely to get saved. Jesus wants us to become disciples. not Jesus just added to our lives as they currently are without any thought that we might have to change, but our lives as they are being completely changed and rearranged by our allegiance to Jesus, by having Jesus first. Priorities. Discipleship. Learning from Jesus how to live and seeking daily, hourly, moment by moment to put into practice what he teaches us. Because if we are not his disciples, then we are still lost in this world. So, let us now say the second thing which Jesus tells us, which is kind of obvious by now. Simply that it's not going to be easy. That it's not even supposed to be easy. What it's like, said Jesus, is like bearing a cross. Dying to self. Dying to what we have been. Dying to what the world teaches us about how to live and what to prioritize. That we might then be raised up into a new but also very different way of living. It's going to be hard because this way of life Jesus lays out is tremendously countercultural. It means a constant pushing back against the rip currents of a world and of a culture that is ceaselessly trying to drag us down into conformity and into compromise and into lukewarmness. In the eyes of Jesus, we want our Christianity easy, non-threatening, comfortable. But Jesus straight out tells us here, it can't be like that. Not in this world as it is, nor in our lives as they currently are. So, second thing he says, count the cost. Count the cost, because it's not going to be easy to be his disciple. It will not be non-threatening. In fact, so much so that if we aren't finding ourselves in some form of conflict with the ways of the world or even with the ways of our own hearts, it's probably because we're not yet taking Jesus seriously enough. If we are not finding ourselves constantly having to make very difficult decisions and choices, it probably means we're not giving priority to what he says and how he teaches us to live. So count the cost, he says. Count the cost. Here's a picture. A young woman had converted to Christ, and she said that when she first became a Christian, someone suggested to her that she should imagine Jesus sitting beside her when she drove her car, and that this would help build her prayer life. So she did. Only what she found, quite to her surprise, was that for the longest time, this was not a sweet and happy hour of prayer with Jesus just cooing over her and cuddling her. Rather, she found herself having shouting matches with Jesus as she drove along. She said, I would be hollering at him, screaming my head off. I was angry about a lot of things, and I would say to him, why is it always your way, Jesus? Why is it always your time? Sometimes, frankly, your way and your time seem lousy. To be a disciple, to be one seeking from Jesus, to learn how to live, is to be one whose own heart and mind is often going to be a battleground. Simply because what Jesus teaches us, what Jesus is asking of us, how Jesus wants us to live is so contrary to what is easiest in this world, so contrary to what is most convenient, so contrary to the way the mass of people are willing to live. Count the cost. Because none of this is easy. Here's another picture. Paul writes to the Corinthians about how the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. He speaks about the way of Christ just looking like foolishness to the world. And I love Frederick Buechner's take on this matter. He says, if the world is sane, then Jesus is mad as a hatter. And the Last Supper is the mad tea party. Because the world says, mind your own business. Jesus says, there is no such thing as your own business. The world says, follow the wisest course and be a success. Jesus says, follow me and be crucified. The world says, drive carefully. The life you save may be your own. And Jesus says, whoever would save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The world says, law and order. And God says, love. The world says, get. Jesus says, give. In terms of the world's sanity, Jesus is crazy as a coot. And anybody who thinks he can follow him without being a little crazy too is laboring less under a cross than under a delusion. We are fools for Christ's sake, Paul says. Faith says, the faith that ultimately the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men and the lunacy of Jesus, saner than the grim sanity of this world. Count the cost, says Jesus. Because it's not going to be easy, this countercultural, upside down, inside out, up is down and down is up life of a disciple. Here's one more picture. Christian's testimony. He says, I live in a complex consumer society which exploits both people and the earth itself. But I can live simply and with respect and reverence for people, for material things, for the environment. I can live with concern, responsibility, stewardship. I live in a highly competitive and individualistic society, and one that is constantly mobile and changing. But I can refuse to live under pressure like that. I can try to be stable, not only in my innermost self, but in my relations to those around me, in my continuous search for God. I live in a world of injustice and exploitation, where people are denied the right to live with honor and dignity, a world divided by race, color, class. But I can refuse to live by divisions like this, for I try to find the face of Christ in everyone I see. I live in a world of battering noise, insistent media claims for attention, and endless words of confrontation, constant talk and ceaseless chatter. I can try instead to become a listening person, listening to those around me, and listening above all to God. Count the cost, says Jesus. Because this Jesus life is not only countercultural, it's not easy. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Why would we do this? Honestly. Why would we do this at all? Why would any of us ever want to sign up for such a difficult and demanding mission? I can only speak for myself. Because in Jesus Christ, I have found everything my soul has been searching for. Because in Jesus Christ, I have found a way and a truth and a life which alone makes sense of this world in which we live and which makes sense of my own mortal journey through this world. And because in trying to do what he tells us to do, I have found a life that is worth living. Why do this at all? Because of Jesus. Because of who he is and what he has done, is doing, and promises yet to do for those who love him. Because of Jesus. Oh, let us gaze into his eyes. Let us stand before this humble carpenter and let his beauty knock down our defenses and our pride, and control and shame and hesitancy. And let us run with him a wild race of truth and beauty and grace. Let us pour out our most treasured prizes upon him. Let us abandon all for him. Let us no longer be couch-sitting Christians who are known more for our dogma than for the actions of our hands and feet. Let us become people of the way, Jesus followers. Let us throw off this heavy blanket of cultural Christianity and relearn how to run, how to repent, how to lose our lives instead of always trying to save them, how to be used by God, and how to change this world. Let us relearn how to worship, how to study, how to kneel, how to touch, how to trust. Jesus is so rich. He is so full. He is so utterly captivating and beautiful and worth everything we have. He is all. Lord Jesus, help us stand before your beauty with open eyes. And help us respond from the bravest parts of our souls. Amen.